This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I've been listening to 70s and 80s contemporary Christian music for the last couple weeks this holiday season. I found a podcast called Full Circle Jesus Music, and that's what contemporary Christian music was called before it was called CCM. It was called Jesus Music. And there's some incredible people who have pulled together like a podcast, and they showcase different, it's like a once a month release where they put together a radio show. And so they do an episode at Christmas, and one singer-songwriter from that Jesus music era is a guy named Bob Bennett, and he's written a song called Both Things that captures the tension of this holiday season. He writes, "Every glory wrought by flesh and blood will someday be brought low. Every tongue shall confess on bended knee, every heart and mind shall know. For the whole of the spoken universe unceasing chorus brings, for the Holy Son of God is man and forever is both things. Though not confined to dates or feasts, we celebrate them just the same, to join with those who have gone ahead to give glory to God's name. Throughout our days, we pass these signs in the footsteps of paupers and kings. For our salvation is finished, and it's never done, and forever is both things." And then he wraps up the song in this way. Oh, we're living in a contradiction, yet our questions are always either or. To this convenient fragment of fiction, God answers both and more. It's easy to love a newborn child, a blessed baby in a manger, but the man that infant grew to be can sometimes become a stranger. Whether Lamb of God at Eastertide or the Savior that Christmas brings, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever is both things. So today we're trying to wrestle with that tension of how could Jesus be brought low and made humble, be born as a baby, extremely vulnerable. None of all the ladies who had babies in this past year would like just offer their kids up and say, well, I think they're pretty good on their own now. And that's how Jesus became. He became that vulnerable and needy, and yet he's also the exalted king that we've worshiped today at one and the same time. There's a tension for us in this holiday that we're caught between the already and the not yet. And so we take this season of Advent, which means coming, to prepare for his coming and anticipate his return. While we long for that and we know it's coming, we easily live our lives in these days as if it's not coming. And so we're caught in the same tension. So, like the song suggests, has this child become a stranger to us? At times, do we lose sight of who he is and what he's come to do? So as we continue to think about this holiday season, I want your heart to be encouraged to joyfully respond to Jesus' birth with a life that honors him as Lord. I want it to affect the way you live. Now, to get there, we're going to continue to do our work like we've been doing since, I think, July in Paul's middle letters. We're coming to Philippians 2. We started working through this passage last week, and since I'm guessing that probably anybody with kids wasn't able to pay attention to what I preached, and it was just a full day, we're going to review that point and then kind of add verses 9 through 11. And so we're going to read all that as we begin Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And then after I read, I'll say, this is God's word, and you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. So Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Here's what we read there. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So if you know Jesus, I hope your heart's already soaring through all that we've done this morning. And to read these verses again, they reflect something great about who Jesus is. And we want to dig into the tension of the one who was born humbly and is exalted in this way. So three reflections on the reality of Jesus' birth is where we're headed. Three reflections on the reality of Jesus, on the realities of Jesus' birth. So first of all, I want to remind you that Jesus lived humbly. He lived humbly. And I was almost going to make the point that Jesus was born humbly, but it wasn't just like he came humbly and then that was never what he experienced ever again. He lived this way. It was his life all the way to the cross. I mean, so from birth to cross, it's living humbly. We see this in verses 5-8. And so last week we used these verses to show that right when Jesus was born, God became human. The highest became the lowest. He took the form of a servant. And this led to death on the cross. So I hope you can see how these verses point to Jesus' humility and his becoming human. In verse 5, we're called to have the way of thinking that characterized our Lord. Have this mindset in you. Have this way of thinking. Have this kind of thought pattern in your life that was kind of like what Jesus lived. And we see that Jesus, again, just by way of review, that Jesus possessed divine form and equality with God. He was fully God. And yet he refused to exploit this status for personal advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant and becoming human. One writer put it this way: this refusal to grasp at his divine prerogatives reveals his fundamental posture toward power and privilege. It's one of radical self-renunciation rather than self-assertion. His humility deepened further as he existed in human form, submitting himself through obedience that extended to death by crucifixion. The passage that we're looking at traces a descending movement from divine equality to servanthood to human limitation to the most shameful form of execution available. He surrendered the highest possible reputation, that of God, and accepted the lowest, that of a slave. And Jesus did all this freely for you and me. He embraced this humility for us. He died this cursed and shameful death for you and me. His refusal to act selfishly in any way pointed to his humility. And so as Paul works this out in the letter of Philippians, he's holding up Jesus as an incredible example for us, for how his followers should act. This is what should characterize our lives. Not grasping for position or grasping for being the center of attention, but embracing the low, becoming the slave, embracing humility. Now, we don't know everything that was going on in the church at Philippi or the churches of Philippi, but we do know that they're not all of the same mind, because Paul has to tell them, be of the same mind. Paul writes this example for them, and he writes this example for us when we're tempted to not get along with others, when we're tempted to not have the same mind. He's writing to draw this congregation together. And I think he's put this passage in the scriptures. This passage exists in the scriptures for moments when you don't think you get along with others. It's how we should think. Have this mindset, like Jesus. So, I mean, this is an incredible thing. And you can see how this is the point of chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he's reminding them of the common life, the love that they have. He's begging them to set aside selfish ambition, to set aside vain conceit, to set aside their selfish interests. And then he points to this example of Jesus. He calls them to have, in their relationships with one another, have this same attitude, this same mindset, this same way of thinking that existed in Jesus. And then on the heels of this, he includes just incredible, majestic meditation on Jesus' humble obedience to God. And so he invites us to reflect on this and to emulate it, to follow it. So today as we reflect on this, I just want to encourage you that if this humble one, if you know Jesus, if you know this humble one, it's not as difficult to lay aside selfish interest as you might think. This is who you are in Christ. You are united to him. You have the ability to say no, as Titus 2 says. You can say no to selfish pursuits. And you can say yes to everything that God's calling you to. And that's going to happen this week, probably today, as you figure out where you're going to go to lunch. You're going to have the opportunity to say no to selfish ambition. Sorry. I'm not trying to Jesus juke you. But I'm saying just think about all the ways this week that you're going to be able to join Jesus on this descent into humility. And when you go there, you find him. You find him to be satisfying. You find him to be enough. So that's the first. Jesus came and he lived humbly. We look to Jesus and we can emulate him. Secondly, another reflection on the reality of Jesus' birth is that Jesus is exalted. So we see this in verses 9 and 10. This is the therefore that we didn't have time to get to last week, but therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So digging into these verses, just thinking about these verses, like which came first, the exalting or the bestowing? Have you ever wondered about this? This is what my curiosity was this holiday season. What's the relationship between Jesus being highly exalted and being given a name above every name? How are these two things connected? Are they Jesus is exalted and then he's given a name that's above every name? Or is his name how he was highly exalted? That Jesus was highly exalted, and with that came the title. With that came the name. And I lean towards that latter because verse 11 is going to tell us that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. So the name seems to be at the center of his exaltation. So speaking of Jesus' name, notice that the name represents this additional honor, not some additional honor, but it's rather what his exaltation entails. It's to be exalted means to receive this. He's received the divine name. It's basically across Jesus forever is the title of Supreme Lord, God in the flesh. If you were reading Old Testament, sometimes Lord is capitalized with all the letters capitalized, and that's their way of showing that we're dealing with what's called the tetragrammaton, or the divine name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, if you're a Hebrew speaker, Yahweh, that is the name that's revered. We have one of the Ten Commandments is to revere this name. So being given this name, Jesus is Lord, he's received this divine name. It showcases Jesus. In verse 10, the name Jesus causes every knee to bow. And in verse 11, we're told that that name is the Lord. He's basically given the title Yahweh. So, just think about this, bring it all together. Paul showcases Jesus' exaltation as the precise moment when God's unique reign is acknowledged. He's showcasing this as exaltation as the unique reign is acknowledged. This coronation event brings together all that Jesus did from birth to resurrection to show us God's rule and his reign. And we affirm this at Christmas and we don't even think about it, right? We just sing these songs and it's like, oh yeah, of course. So joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her what? King. This is all language from this, right? With heaven and nature singing, everybody's singing that the Lord has come. Now, Isaac Watts didn't write that hymn based on Philippians 2. I think it's written from Psalm 98, but you get the gist. Exaltation is closely connected to being born humbly. And he's exalted because of what he did. He's called Lord. He's called King. He's called Christ. Or as Charles Wesley put it in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Like there's an exaltation that goes with Jesus doing what he came to do. There's an exaltation, and we just fuse those together in all of our songs. So since I can speak about these songs, let me tell you the one that I really like that is kind of clunky to sing, but some of you know it. This is one of my faves. Infant holy, infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall. Oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Swifter winging, angels singing, Noel's ringing, tidings bringing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. All of our songs get at Jesus being born humbly and exalted. So considering Jesus' work in this regard is a great time to point you to a graphic I think is on the back of your notes from Paul Miller. And he describes what we see in Philippians 2 as a J curve. As a J curve. It's a way of the Jesus, like a letter J. Here's how he describes it. Like a letter J, Jesus' life descends through his incarnation and then death and then upward into his resurrection and exaltation. All the Apostle Paul's descriptions of the gospel in some way trace the pattern of Jesus dying and rising. It shows this, and it's the same for this pattern of love. Whenever we love, there's always going to be a dying and a rising. Jesus' story of dying and rising defines our story. So I should expect in the good work of love that I'm trying to do to go through something like that, that slightly mirrors what Jesus did. It slightly mirrors Jesus dying. And you know that when you love someone, there's 1,000 heartbreaks that are coming as we die to ourselves and put the other person first. And we're seeking to love them. So maybe it's the loneliness of singleness or the abandonment or the frustration of living with a self-centered spouse or a self-centered child. And these illustrations, they're not like way out there. They are the norm of the Christian life. That's our experience every day. Like, I know we're all tempted to say, why can't people just be as holy as I am? You know, why can't people come up to this exalted perch that I've arrived at? But no, the reality is when we're going to love people, all of a sudden we have to descend. We have to come down that J. We have to die a little bit to love people well. And in the midst of that, we get the relationship. God brings exaltation. God raises us up. He takes us out of the depths to love others well. Loving people as Jesus loved us is going to mean dying. But I think what's so encouraging is the life of Jesus isn't just dying. It's also rising. Ancient paganism, by the way, they loved the dying part. They agreed with the downward part of the J. The secret to life for ancient pagans was facing the dying, not running from it. So life is an endless circle and death has the last word. That's how the world thinks. You just try to burn your wheels and then the last word is death and that's the end. And that's not the case for us who know Christ. Death is not the end. Jesus has the final word. Jesus steps into that world, that endless cycle of love that we seems like it's just going to end in death. Jesus steps into that and says, oh, I wonder what a little resurrection would do for you. I wonder what a little raising from the dead would bring in this situation. And so he comes to us when we're doing that work of love and he's saying, I'm with you. I got you. Like this is going to be difficult, but I'm going to raise you up in the midst of this. That's who I am. Jesus' resurrection tells a new story. It tells a story that the world doesn't get. They don't understand it. They don't even think it's real. They don't even think it's possible. That life follows death. Resurrection is the last word. And so because of this, we don't have to be stuck in despair. I think that's where some of us end up, like especially this week with Christmas. Like, well, I'll love them, but it's just going to end in death for me. That's not what we believe as Christians. The end is life with him. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. I mean, just think about that, a law of love. How can he do that? Because he's going to empower that so that it's not just dying, it's living. It's resurrection. The downward incarnating and death lead to resurrection. It leads us to hope. So when we see this second point, that Jesus' birth, it points to his humility, but it also points to his exaltation. We see that exaltation. Oh, thank God it points to exaltation. Because where would I be without his resurrecting work in me? So this leads to my third and final reflection this morning. The reality that Jesus' birth invites us to live. And specifically, third and finally, we live out our adoration. We live out our adoration. Look at verses 10 and 11 there. Isn't it interesting? There's two kind of ways that we are hailing him as our Lord and King. So in verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I mean, I wonder what it would look like in this room if every knee bowed right now. Now, some of us are like, my knees aren't very good. You know, like that's the case for me. I have like no nerve endings in my knees because they've both been replaced. So when I get on my knees, Dave Stickles, the one who told me about this. He goes, when you get your knees replaced, like praying is a completely different thing because you can't feel your knees anymore. It's weird. It's just like you're on a globby piece of jello or something. It's weird. But every knee bowing, which is a very physical act, like a knee bowing, like you're my Lord, and every tongue confessing that he's Lord, that's where this is all headed. So we live out of our adoration. So the picture of verses 10 and 11 showed this amazing picture of his reign. Again, one writer, just this is a quote, to put it differently, it's a vision of universal submission encompassing all creation across three cosmic realms, heavenly, earthly, and subterranean, with Jesus' reign and lordship being expressed with a physical gesture, knees bowed, and a verbal confession that he's Lord. So Paul describes this language as every knee will bow, and it suggests that it's kind of either going to occur by a willing choice or by divine judgment. Every knee is going to bow. When individuals submit to Jesus as Lord, whether through bowing the knee and confessing his lordship, God gets the glory because he's the one who's exalted Jesus to this position. That's how the Father gets the glory, because he's the one that's exalted Jesus in this case. He's the one who raised him from the dead. He's the one who sent him. The Father gets the glory in all this. But God is dishonored when people refuse to acknowledge his lordship, Jesus' lordship, in any area of their lives. So when we don't recognize, when we don't bow down, because I think we shouldn't read like verses 10 and 11 and say, well, you know, everybody's going to be saved. It's all good. Man, good. Every knee's going to bow down. That's a great thing. It is a great thing. But we want our lives to be lived in submission now. We don't want that to happen at the judgment when he comes and kind of makes knees bow, when he comes and demands that confession that he's Lord. So how do we live out our adoration? That's the question in my mind. Because I want this to go from like empty theological truth that like, of course, you know, Jesus is, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Yes. But is that seen like this week in our life together? I mean, that's what Paul's writing for. Philippians is about how our adoration is seen as we relate to others in our gatherings and in our life together. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should fakety fake it like we can so easily fake it. Like that, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess, like I'm going to fakety fake like all the love I have for people. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Paul's saying in this passage. He's not saying like, put on a big show like Jesus did. No, that's not what he's saying. The goal is not to fake it. So, I mean, some of the questions that get at the heart level, are you simply enduring others in this body? Or is joy at the root of your experience? Are you consumed with Jesus? Or is he only exalted as things are going your way? How does Jesus' exaltation inform your family life? How does his exaltation inform the interactions you have with those who don't know Jesus? Are you just happy? Well, one day you're going to bow, jerk. You know, are you happy about that fact? You're going to face judgment. It's coming. Or do you long for them to experience the adoration that you know? Man, I want people I come in contact with to know the joy of being bowed and confessing that he's Lord. It's the best of all worlds. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. I want to be in submission to him. I want to be following him. Are you leading others to experience the joy that you have in Jesus? And do you even have joy to pass on? So how is Jesus producing this joy and happiness in you? So I think it's one thing to confess Jesus as Lord with our lips. I don't think Paul's giving us the correct answer for the theological test. I don't think he's saying, like, so when I ask who's Jesus, I want you to say, he's Lord. I don't think that's what he's after. I think he's inviting us to confess these things with our lives and our life together in the stations that he's placed us in. So, does your life point others to see that you are bowed down to someone else? Does your life point to the reality that you have a boss in heaven, you have a Lord, and he's calling the shots? Man, it's so amazing that we get to experience this. Now, some of you might think, well, what you're saying is that, like, I have to live a certain way. And I'm just saying, Jesus saves you to live differently. This isn't like what gets you in the door. I'm not calling you to a life where he's Lord, that, like, if you do these things, then he's going to be checking off, making his list and checking it twice and checking to see if you're naughty or nice when it comes to his lordship. That's not what Jesus is doing. No, he's changing you. He came and died and rose so that you can die and live. He's come to do all this so that you can give up on a life of sin, so that you can give up on selfish living, so that you can give up on all the things that don't show he's Lord, to actually live this way. And then when you live this way, it's freeing. It's powerful. It's revolutionary. It changes everything. So, man, let's confess with our lives and confess in our life together in the stations where God has you. I mean, if you can come and impress others by sitting here for 1 hour, that's easy. You know, let's get in life together with others. Let's see what it's like in your home life. Let's see what it's like as you interact with outsiders. Let's flesh that out there. Is that showing the world that he's Lord? Let's let the realities of his coming to earth and going to the cross and rising and being exalted, let's let those things draw us out to adore him. That's how we adore him. So, in conclusion, we've seen these three reflections on the realities of Jesus' birth, that Jesus lived humbly, Jesus is exalted, and now we get to live out this adoration. We get to live out lives that show that we're bowed down to him. We get to live out lives that show that he's our Lord. And so we get to step into that with joy. It is good news of great joy for all people. Like, do you believe that this morning? That it is good news of great joy for all people. It's not just good news that you get heaven. It's good news that you can actually live now. You get to walk in this. And this has come to us from the person and work of Jesus. And so today I've tried to stare at him long enough to allow the truth of his coming and exaltation to draw us out to adore him with our lives. So today, would you just respond, first of all, by trusting him? Believe in him. Turn from spending your life on whatever you think is best to pursuing his exaltation as an outgrowth of your life. Isn't it interesting that when in Romans 10, when Paul would tell us how to become a believer, that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. You confess with your mouth that he's Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the reality. What I'm inviting you to today is not some crazy off-the-wall thing that you adore him with your life. It's the very essence of what you confessed when you came to Christ. And today, some of you in this room need to run from the life that you've put together that seems so empty and find life in him. So believe in him, trust in him, and experience his salvation in this season. And the Christmas story, I mean, amazing things happen at the end of every Christmas story. That after the shepherds saw everything just as the angels had told them. Like, after they experienced all of Jesus being born in Luke 2, they returned to their fields. They didn't just stay and, like, have a perpetual worship service there with the little drummer boy showing up, whoever he is. Sorry, it's like a mild Christmas rant. No, they didn't show up with just, you know, they didn't just stay there and like, hey, we're going to worship. Isn't this so cool? The Jesus has come and the angels told me this. No, they returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. And that's what I'm inviting you to. Return to your fields. Go back to your families. Go back to the unbelievers that you hang out with this week. Go back to the life that you're living. And there, rejoice and glorify God. Bow your knees to your Lord. Confess with your mouth that he's Lord. So as we've seen these truths again, they're meant to affect you. You don't ho-hum Jesus. You don't like come into contact with him and go, well, you know, that's pretty interesting. No, you see him and your life has changed. And you go and make this known to others. So if you've seen him truly, it changes you. So let's go from here today, marked by his humble life that leads to resurrection and exaltation. Let's do this. Let's step into this so that we can adore him with our lives. Let's continue to press on to know him and to make him known, that we can be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I hope this text has encouraged these people that I love so much. I want to get this for my own life. I want my life to be one that adores you from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I want it to adore you in the way I live and the way I act every day. And I pray that's the case for everyone in this room, that we would be so captured by you being born humbly and being exalted, rising and being exalted, that it would change the way we live. And so would you work this all out in our hearts? Work this out in a way that causes us to proclaim that you're Lord and to showcase that to the world. And we need your help for that. Obviously, we can't do this alone. So Jesus, would our union with you, would our being united to you in your death and resurrection be empowering to us to say no when we're tempted to go selfish, to say no to all the things that might tempt us so that we can live for you. So let us proclaim your lordship and live this out. In Jesus' name, amen.